All right, today's lesson was given to me. I was asked if I would preach this lesson. So I dedicate this lesson to Jeff, you know, Bachmiller. He's one of our newest members. And so I'm going to preach on Zacchaeus. You know, there are a lot of different events in the Bible that we can turn to and learn a great lesson. And some of these lessons, I think, are very important for us in our daily walk of life. And Zacchaeus is one of these particular events, a historic event, that we can learn from God about how God took time to talk to this particular individual and worked with him. And we're going to find there's a little bit of Zacchaeus in all of us. I guarantee you that. I don't mean we're all short like me, but there is a little bit of Zacchaeus in us. Jericho is considered one of the oldest cities known to man. In fact, they have a date about 10,000. I don't know if it's date 10,000, maybe more like 8,000. But there are two cities that are considered the oldest cities on the face of the earth. Nineveh is one of them. Jericho is the second one. And I'll tell you what, I really enjoyed going to the British Museum when I was in London, and they actually had several graves they dug up inside of Jericho behind this glass. And it's fascinating to be able to see these mummies that dates back thousands of years ago. Jericho is a very unique city because it was a very wealthy city. It was considered an oasis by the Roman government. And so a lot of the Roman emperors and the elite people, the governors like Herod, and I mean not Herod, but also Pilate, they used to go here a lot as a summer place and hang out. Also, Mark Anthony gave this city to Cleopatra. How many of you ladies like to have your own city as a gift? Well, he loved this city so much that he felt like Cleopatra should have it. And so he gave the whole city to her, and she used it as a summer palace. It is referred to in the Bible as the city of palm. Now, why? I don't know. There's not many palm trees there. But it was considered like an oasis, so maybe that's why it's referred to in the Old Testament as the city of palms. Jericho, when Jesus approached the gate, now you have to understand, most cities have these gates that are very important, and that's where everything took place, the marketplace and things like that. And so we find that as Jesus enters into the city through the gate, a blind man comes, and he starts screaming at Christ, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then the apostles and maybe some of the disciples, they were telling the blind man, "Be quiet, you know, just don't bother the rabbi." And again he yells, and following Jesus, "Son of David, please have mercy on me." You know why I love the way that Christ answered him back? He said, "What can I do for you?" Now here's a man blind. And he begs God, "Have mercy on me." And Christ says, "What do you want me to do?" Now, do you think that Christ didn't know what he wanted him to do? And the man said, "I want to receive my sight again." And Jesus heals the man. Now, what's fascinating is the next verse in verse 43. "And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people," not some of the people, not one-third of the people, not 10 people, but he said, "when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God." Could it be Zacchaeus was one of those people? And that's why he wanted to see Jesus? He just saw a miracle. This guy was blind, and now he can see. So he's so excited that he can get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. Jericho is a modern city today. That's what it looks like today. If you go to Jericho, I thought I was going to have to go and fly in Jericho. I still might. I'm not sure if I'm going to go do that archaeological dig or not. But the idea is that it's a modernistic city. And in fact, we find with the modern city, we have the ancient cities as well. They have found five different ancient cities in Jericho. And thanks to a lady who made a pioneer in biblical archaeology, Kathleen Keegan, she took up her work from her father. She was 16 years old when she went from England with her father on this archaeological dig. Her father was the president of the British Museum, and later on in life, she became the president of the British Museum. And thanks to this young lady, or this lady, we have found the very city of Jericho that Joshua walked around. And the city, the walls, were completely destroyed by God. And it's because of her that we found that particular city. So I pay tribute to her for the work she did. So we have the city, the ancient city of Jericho. That was the fourth city that was found in this particular area. Well, who was Zacchaeus? There are two passages that we can look at that will give us some information about this guy, what he looked like, and his character. The Bible says, and he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was a small in stature, and he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Now, they're all over Jordan to this day. Into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Really, a sycamore tree is nothing but a fig tree, and it had a big, broad leaves, but it was a little bit stronger than an actual fig tree might be. And the fruit is smaller, and it comes actually sooner than a fig tree. He says, and behold, there was a man called the name Zacchaeus. By the way, what does the name Zacchaeus mean? It means pure one, pure one. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. So what do we learn about this man? Number one, he was not just a tax gatherer, but he was a chief gatherer. That means he was actually a tax farmer. I'll come back to that in a minute. We also learn about this man that he was rich. He probably could have hired some of the people to push other people out of the way, but he didn't. We also learned that he was small in stature, the Bible said. That's why he had to climb up into the tree. Something about a tax farmer, by the way, that's the way it should have been translated from the Greek itself, means tax farmer. They're not the same thing as a tax gatherer. Like Matthew was a tax gatherer, but he would gather the taxes for the tax farmer. The tax farmer would have about 5 to 10, maybe sometimes up to 20 tax gatherers underneath him. He worked directly for Rome. There are many taxes. There was what is called the temple tax. That was a religious tax. That could only be gathered by the Jews. The Jews would actually tax the person once a year as they went into the temple. Then you have land tax. Now, land tax means land that you own. We call it property tax. Now, we usually include our house in a property tax. The Romans didn't do that. If you own any kind of land at all, you paid a tax on the land. Then you have what is called a good tax. The goods tax is anything that you own, including a bedroll. Whatever you own, you had to pay a tax on it. Then there is a head tax. They only collect this once whenever they take a census, such as in Luke chapter 2. When they took a census, you had to pay so many taxes based upon how many is in your family. And then you have what is called the custom tax. A custom tax was usually a road tax. This is what Matthew did. Matthew would sit into a booth, and when you come up to the road, you would have to pay Matthew a tax in order to use that road. Now, Matthew, he worked usually for a tax farmer. You know, I can't prove this, but I wonder if Christ took Matthew with him when he went to Zacchaeus' house. Wouldn't that be a conversation? Wouldn't that really be cool? Matthew could say, you know what? I was a tax gatherer, and I remember my Lord said, come follow me. He said, I immediately left the booth, and I followed the Lord. Can you imagine the kind of conversation? Maybe those two knew each other. I don't know. Maybe Matthew could have worked for Zacchaeus. I really don't know. I can't answer all those questions. But it's something to think about. Zacchaeus could actually charge 12% over what the Romans wanted him to collect. People like Matthew can collect up to 6% over what they were supposed to collect. That was mainly for their pay. The Jews looked upon Zacchaeus as the lowest of the lowest. He was the scum of the earth. Nobody liked him. Jews couldn't stand the guy, thought he was a traitor, looked upon him as a sinner, and usually they were. They were extortioners. They would extort people out of their money. They would rob people from their actual money. They would take extra and make the people hurt, so they relied more upon them and the Roman government. So they were looked upon as pretty, pretty bad people. There are two obstacles in the way. Now this is supposed to be the tree that Zechariah climbed. I don't know if it is or not. I doubt it. But that was supposed to be the tree. That's why it's in a fence and it's got a plaque about it. But it's cool to see the road. We do know the road. That's probably the road that Jesus took when he was walking after he healed the blind man. There are two obstacles. There was the crowd itself. They were pressing against him, and he couldn't really see because of the great crowd. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking about maybe 10, 20, 30 entourage. We're talking about maybe 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. We don't know how many people, but we know that Jesus drew a large crowd. You know, it impresses me when I hear Donald Trump always say when he's having a meeting, man, we had a large crowd. Well, there are a large crowd following Jesus. And so he couldn't see Jesus because he was of small stature. And he had to climb into a tree in order to see the Lord. And he climbed, and he climbed, and he climbed. And he climbed, and he climbed, and got to the top. Now, I don't know where I got this thing. I've had it since 2002. Somebody drew it and gave it to me. Finally, he reaches the top. Now, I don't know if he really wanted to conceal himself or not in a tree, because the Bible did say that he ran ahead of the whole crowd, and he climbed into a sycamore tree. And it could have been that he didn't want to be embarrassed, so he thought, well, I'll get there before all the crowd gets there. Well, whatever it was, if he was trying to conceal himself, well, Jesus just blew that. You know, he's on top of the tree, and Jesus looks up and says, hey, by the way, Zacchaeus, man, I was supposed to be hidden. You know, well, he's not hiding anymore because he's been revealed. And he says, hurry down. I want to go home with you. Hey, ladies, what if Jesus said that to you? Would you be prepared? Would you say, okay, come on? Well, Zacchaeus said, yeah, okay, come on. He didn't even talk to his wife. You know, probably got in trouble later on, got the OI when he walked in the door. What are you doing? But Jesus came because Zacchaeus gladly received him into the home. Now, I want to look at several things that we can look at the life of Zacchaeus, and we could take this particular event and we can apply it to our lives as Christians today that would help us as we live today. Zacchaeus serves as a model of everyone who wants to come to Jesus. First of all, he received Jesus by seeking him, and he put forth a lot of effort to do that. He had to actually run before the whole crowd. I don't know how much of a crowd. And then he climbs the tree so he can get up to the top where he can really see Jesus Christ. So you can say that Zacchaeus did put forth a lot of effort in trying to seek the Lord. But what he didn't realize, the Lord was seeking him. Let me tell you, this is by no accident that Zacchaeus was sought out for the Lord. Jesus was going to use him as an example of the parable he just told previously. He told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And several times he mentions about a tax collector. And then he comes to Jericho, and not only does he seek out any tax collector, he seeks out the chief of all the tax gatherers, the worst of the worst. And he's going to go home, and he says, salvation will be brought to his house. According to the Jews, well, he was no good. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 6 through 7. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to the guest of a man who is a sinner. No Jew in their right mind would go and become a guest of a tax gatherer, let alone the chief of a tax gatherer. And upon thinking, what is wrong? This guy claims to be a prophet. This guy claims to be the son of God. He's really son of David, and he's going home to the worst people on the earth. I do not think for one moment, I don't think he had a lot of friends, Zacchaeus. They despised him. They really did. Can you imagine that kind of lifestyle? And nobody liked you in the city. And no one wanted to go home with you in the city. But Jesus did, the Son of God. Pretty impressive. Zacchaeus did not deny the fact he was a sinner. In fact, he made it very clear. He said, I'll restore the goods I took away from them. Yeah, I'm a extortioner. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will give back four times more than what I took. What an attitude. God has a pretty good heart. No wonder God is seeking Zacchaeus. Right? You ever try to rationalize your wrongdoing? I'm guilty of that too. When we do something wrong, we begin to rationalize, and I could just sit here and say to the Lord, well, Lord, I did it because I had to. I had to pay all these other guys. I had to answer to the Romans. They're hard people. But he didn't try to rationalize his behavior. He said, Lord, I'm guilty, and I'll give back fourfold. He received Jesus by humbling himself and removing all the obstacles that was in his way. I don't know if he was really worried about risking his embarrassment of climbing a tree. Can you imagine a middle-aged guy climbing up a tree? You know? Imagine a middle-aged guy, well, let's put it a little bit further, older than a middle-aged guy trying to climb rocks at Gettysburg, like Jake and I was doing. All the young people there, well, if they could do it, I could do it, right? I fell. I hurt myself, hurt my knee and my thumb, still sore. I said, I'm not going to do that again, you know. But here was a middle-aged guy who happened to be very rich, and he decides, I'm going to climb this tree just to get a glimpse of this guy who calls himself Jesus. There's a lot of obstacles why people will not obey the gospel, and you may be one of them in our audience. Pride. Did you know that pride is the number one sin? The number one sin and why people will not become a Christian. In fact, we will find in Luke chapter 18, if you turn your Bibles there, I love this because this is right before the Lord enters into Jericho. He's on his way to Jericho. Look at verses 9 through 17. And he told this parable to some people who trusted, now listen to this, in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. I love our Lord. He is so cool. He really is. He starts it on the Pharisees right off the bat. He said, hey, you Pharisees, you're supposed to be religious people. You are the religious leaders. Both of them went into the temple, including the tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. I'm not a swindler, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pray tithes to all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And I tell you, I met a lot of people in my life. You see, Satan throws barriers in our way. He doesn't want you to obey the gospel. He'll give you every kind of excuse impossible that you don't want to obey. And pride is one of his best tools. It's hard for people to humble themselves and say, Lord, I need you. And I need to become a child of God. So pride could be one of those things that's holding you back. Idolatry is another one. And I witnessed this several times of people who wouldn't become Christians because they had a lot of wealth. And they didn't want to give up that lifestyle that went along with wealth. Isn't that kind of sad? Colossians 3:5 says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Boy, when I think about greed, I think about the young man, the rich young ruler. And why didn't he want to follow Christ? Because Christ said, you go and sell all your goods, and he wouldn't do that, for he had many goods. And he wouldn't do that. Do you remember the guy he told the parable about, the rich barn guy? The guy that built bigger and better barns? And he built all these barns, and finally he goes to retire and take it easy. And the Lord said, if your sower is required right now, who would all those things be? Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he would hate the one and love the other, or he would hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. I always tell this to everybody I meet. Our choice is not between heaven and hell. Who in a right mind would say, I'd rather rot in hell for eternity than go to heaven? The choice is between this life and your next life. That's really the choice we're talking about. People just don't want to live for God in this life. They live for this life instead. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I love this passage because it really illustrates the point that God's trying to get across, that we cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. Verse 19, do not store up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Actually, it's this way it should be translated. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And some people love this world so much, they cannot humble themselves to give it all up and serve the Lord. Sometimes we worship ourselves. That's a problem. Romans 1:23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Stop there. Has anybody ever been to an Egyptian tomb? You ever walked through an Egyptian tomb? It's really fascinating. I've been through a few. But what is fascinating, I see these gods that they worshiped. They had over 400 different kinds of gods. And all of a sudden, I see this baby little alligator that was mummified. And it was, I can't pronounce the god's name. It was a god that the Egyptians worshiped. And I thought, who in the right mind would worship an animal? Who in the right mind would think that this animal is a god? Well, unfortunately, people worship themselves. Pharaoh thought he was a god, right? A lot of the emperors thought they were gods. And so the Bible says it becomes an obstacle when you start worshiping yourself. Matthew 10, turn your Bibles there. Verse 37. Our families can become our god. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to verse 37 through 39. Let me get there. I'm in chapter 9. No wonder. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Earlier he said, you got to take up the cross and follow me daily. I have seen a lot of people in which they have worried about their family, and they wouldn't obey the gospel because they were concerned about their family, because their family wouldn't accept God. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 or 3. You know, I really believe the Apostle Paul is talking about our time period. I want you to notice what's the first thing he talks about, 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this. If we're going to translate this in modern English, I would say, wake up and smell the coffee, people. Get real. That in the last days, difficult times are going to come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, and haters of God. And he just lists several more things. But what is the first thing he says? They're lovers of self. Boy, have you ever seen an age when I look back in my life? We are lovers of self. This is time. I believe it is a hard, hard time to be a Christian. And I'm not going to kid around with you and fool around. It's not easy being a Christian. I'm telling you, if you don't believe me, become one. Find out how hard it is. It is really hard to be a Christian. I think Paul was describing our time and age because it's difficult. It's difficult to maintain our faith and our dedication to God. I tell you what, when I was watching some of these kids come from out the doors of the high school, I could not believe the way they dressed. Not just the girls, but the guys as well. In fact, I interviewed our principal up in Naperville High School. Remember that, Deb? I did an interview because he was really trying to put a dress code on the teenagers. And guess who got really angry with him and got him fired? It wasn't the kids. It was the parents. The parents got really ugly with him. And so I thought, well, I want to interview him. And I gave a lesson about morality and dress. And I sat down and I asked him several questions in my interview. He said, Rick, I'm going to tell you how horrible it is to be a male teacher today. These young women wear really low, low-cut dresses. And their dresses and shorts are so high up. I'm not kidding you. He said, my male teachers couldn't even concentrate on class. That's how bad it was. You ever looked the way people dress? Did you see on TV where they had a gay pride thing in San Francisco and there are nude men and women riding bicycles? And little kids are out there to bring their kids to watch it. That's how pathetic our society has gotten. So it's not easy being a Christian. It's very difficult, and I think it's hard today to be a Christian. Another obstacle is that people worry about what others might say or think. You know what I love about the Lord? He didn't care. He didn't care if they were grumbling. He didn't care if they were mad at him. He didn't care because he decided, I'm going to go to this chief tax collector's home, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to have a meal with this guy. So he could care less what other people thought, right? Listen to this. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You ever known people who worried about what their parents might say if they become a Christian? Well, what are my friends are going to think, you know? I literally had a woman, I sat down and studied with her, and she wouldn't become a Christian because she was really concerned of what her best friend's going to say. I had a young lady that was concerned about her husband, but she didn't care. In fact, before she obeyed the gospel, her husband says, if you go through this, if you are baptized, I'm leaving you. You know why? That's exactly what happened. She became a Christian. Debbie and I know her. Right, Debbie? And her husband left her. That's Zacchaeus. She had the faith. Pretty impressive. Didn't Peter worry about what people were going to think? He worried about the Jewish brethren when he was with the Gentile brethren. And Paul said, you know, you're being a hypocrite, Peter. And that's why he had to expose him publicly for his hypocrisy. Whatever obstacle is in your way right now, put aside like Zacchaeus, whether it's pride, money, whatever it may be, put it aside. Don't let it ruin your soul. He received Jesus into his home. Let me tell you about socializing. You know why the Bible talks so much about hospitality? And I brought out, I think it was last week, about how many scriptures talked about hospitality. But then what we did last week, we looked at all the places where hospitality, the word is not used, but exposed, like Zacchaeus, right? And we talk about others that had other people in their homes. Hospitality builds relationships. And Jesus was going to build a relationship. There is no doubt in my mind, Jesus had this all planned out from the very beginning of eternity. I'm going to go to Jericho, and I'm going to talk to one who is the chief among all sinners. I'm going to talk to Zacchaeus. I'm going to bring truth to his house. The Bible says he hurried down, and he what? He received Jesus gladly. I saw this little saying a long time ago. I wrote it down. Most of us want religion in our homes, but we do not want Jesus. Why? Because it's a change of life. We don't want to make changes in our life. We need to invite Jesus every single day. And then we look at how he received Christ with repentance and restitution. Did you notice something about Zacchaeus, how quickly he changed? Here this guy agreed he was a extortioner. He agreed that he always charged more than what he should have. But you look at his life and see he changed. And he's now willing to give back fourfold and give to the poor. What a difference in attitude. And what a difference in his life. Pretty impressive. Can you imagine the people in the city of Jericho who know this guy personally and watch him change? It had to be something, right? Let's look at some takeaway points. I call these takeaway points because I want you to take them from here and I want you to apply them to your life when you get out there. And there's a couple of things that we can walk out of this room and apply this to our daily walk of life. Number one, when I think about it, I don't care how mean you are. You're never too mean for God to change your life. My brother came back from Vietnam. He thought he was too mean, that he would never be able to maintain his Christianity again because of all the awful things he did. I said, do you realize, Ken? I said, do you realize that the early church were made up of murderers, liars, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals? Are you worse than them? Are you worse than Zacchaeus? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. So I don't care how awful or how mean you were, God can work miracles and wonders in your life. He can change you. Because Zacchaeus was considered the worst of the worst. And salvation is now. It's not tomorrow. He said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. I want you to notice something with me really quick. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down for today I must go to your house. Listen to this. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Not tomorrow, but today. Because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Colossians chapter 2, turn your Bibles there. I want you to notice how God can really change our lives. Once you become a child of God, every single sin you ever, ever committed is gone. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through the faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and uncircumcised of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Let's just do some what ifs. What if Zacchaeus said, I don't want you to come to my home? What if Zacchaeus never ever climbed into the tree to see the Lord? Where would he be? Where would his household be? You have an opportunity today, right now, this very moment, to become a child of God, to be buried in a water grave of baptism, to have every sin wiped away, and you start as a new creature, and now you're alive with God. What does that indicate? That before you're baptized, you're dead with God. But once you're baptized into Jesus Christ and his death, you rise again as what? As being alive with God. Whatever is holding you back, be a Zacchaeus. Put it aside. Why not come and be God's child as we stand and sing a song of encouragement?